The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Our scripture text this morning is Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. We want to read through verse 26 as we continue our understanding of Luke's gospel. So Jesus has, remember, cleansed the leper previously, done a number of miracles in which Luke is reminding us of the power of Christ and his authority. And so we come to 5:17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. So our title is "The Power of Forgiven Sin," and we can see that that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. I want to make an application of that point. And where I want to go is the fact that we need the power of Jesus to forgive our sins. Well, that may seem axiomatic, but there's something there that we, not only us as believers, certainly, not only us as the church, but humanity needs the power of Jesus to forgive sins. I want to think about power. One of the blessings about living here along the lake shore is that where we happen to live, and our house is located at least, despite all those horrific windstorms that we've had this spring as March has come roaring in, we've had power. Unlike where I lived in Mansfield, where it seemed like the branches would twitch and the power would go out at least for 6 hours at a time, if not longer. And I even had to have a standby generator hooked up to the house that would kick on and keep things running because we didn't have power. We all need power. We know what that means. Plug in, electricity, that kind of thing. We want power over our lives. We want to be able to control our lives and have power over situations. It's often like we don't feel like we have enough. We have that sense that while we want it, we're struggling with that, trying to control things. And I think part of our struggle is that we want power without cost. I mean, well, we'd like to pay less for electric bill or your gas bill, but also like to have power our lives without the cost. As we grow up, you know, we want to be able to make our own decisions, but we forget there comes responsibility with that, right? There's a cost to having being able to make your own decisions and live on your own. And our country, I think, is struggling with that in this current debate about politics. What are the responsibilities? We think it's our right, but we don't want to work for it. And I say all that because it applies to spiritual things too. And this is the quote problem, unquote, with faith. We think if we have faith, it's all okay. We are tempted to think that if we just have faith, it'll work out. But what we see in our text and what we see in the Bible throughout the text of Scripture is that we have to use that faith. We have to exercise that faith. It's not just believing. It is that, but it's acting on that faith, right? We talked about that in the membership class, about what is saving faith. The idea is that it has various components to it, but the end result is trusting, where we're casting ourselves and resting in Christ, and we're doing something. Not that that is a work, but faith must be utilized. And we see that in our text, don't we? These gentlemen who were friends of the paralyzed man exhibit a faith that would not be deterred. They came up with an obstacle. Well, how do we get around it? And so they thought of a plan to let their friend down through the ceiling. And there's a little note in your bulletin about what that may look like. They were seeking Jesus, and they went to great effort to get their friend in front of Jesus. So the question I have is, are we willing to act on our faith? I grew up in a time when parents and grandparents thought that faith was something of the heart only. It was very personal. And while there's some truth to that, it can't just stay there. You have to act on it. Are we willing to work hard to trust in Jesus only? Our works, our abilities, our faith, they don't save us. None of those things save us. Only Jesus saves us. But will we use our faith to get to Jesus? I don't know what we would be like, what I would be like, if whatever's happening in China were to happen here. But I think of a church whose building and possessions were confiscated by the government, who people were warned not to come back, and whose leaders were thrown into prison, and their wives and families kicked out of their homes. And yet the believers meet together to worship God in a park, and then they get arrested. And they meet together in an apartment, and they get arrested. They just keep meeting together. You can't stop them. Would we be like that? Would we use our faith to get to Jesus? Thinking about those things, it takes us to this idea of Jesus' power and authority, and in particular on the issue of forgiveness of sins, because I think those Chinese Christians and Christians throughout the ages understand the power of forgiven sin and what it means for them is how they live. So let's take a look at our text. And again, I've got 3 points because that's what I do. But the first thing we need to see in this text is that we can't. We don't have power, and we can't. There's the sense of our inability. This is one of the doctrines of scriptures that kind of grates against our human psyche. The miracles in the New Testament are often pictures of the effects of sin. The man who can't walk because he doesn't walk in God's ways. The man who can't see because he can't see the things of the kingdom. The man who can't hear because he can't hear the good news of the kingdom. Why? Because of sin and its corruption. There's a connection between sin and the corruption in our bodies. We need to remember that. It's not that every disease has a particular sin connected to it, but the fact that we have disease and our bodies are corrupt is the result of sin. And every time we succumb to disease, we should take that time to reflect on our sinful condition and to ask for God's forgiveness of our sins and our corruption. It should call us when we're on our sickbed. One of the things that we should be doing is praying, not just for immediate physical healing, but for the connectiveness of a spiritual reality of our condition before God. We shouldn't forget that blessing. But there is a relationship between disease and our spiritual state. And so this man was paralyzed. What's the lesson? He's unable to come to Jesus himself. No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. We cannot come to Jesus on our own. We need the Spirit to draw us. We need help. We need assistance. We're unable. That's part of the lesson here in the text. He needed to be brought. We all have a need of forgiveness. And we all lack the power to forgive and to live rightly. I mean, we can say the words pretty easy, but have you done that? Have you had an experience where you know you should forgive and you want to forgive somebody, but the thing that they said or the thing that they did was so vile and hurt you so badly that, well, it comes up next week. And you just can't quite let it go. And it comes up next month. And you're reminded again when they do it again or make reference to it or whatever happens. It's like, I want to, but I can't. Ever felt that way? That's a real feeling. And we lack the power and the ability to live rightly, even when we know that we shouldn't have done that. And then what happens is later we do it again. Or we struggle with that same sin and we're like, well, where's the strength? I want to fix this. Never had that feeling. You see, it's not in us natively, naturally. And it's a picture of our natural inability in sin. So even the friends of this paralyzed man, if you think of our text here, were unable to reach Jesus, right? Couldn't get there. Tried, couldn't get there. So what'd they do? They took extreme measures. Pretty extreme. Take the roof off so they could let him through, right? So there's that first point. We can't. We can't because of our inability, but it speaks to us about our human condition that is in all of us, our human inability. It applies to us regarding our sinful state, but also our inability to deal with sin in our lives, as well as the sins against us, as I've suggested. Isn't it interesting? We have this scene set up, and we have the Pharisees all there, and the power of Jesus, Luke records, is the power of God is there to heal. And it's perhaps in the way he's carrying himself and what he's saying, however it's there. And there's this instance with this man, and they do this dramatic thing. I mean, you can imagine, he's teaching, right? And you hear this stuff on the roof, and you're trying to ignore it. And then there's some dust that comes down, and then the light comes through, and you're like, okay. And then this guy gets lowered down right in front of everybody. And the first thing that Jesus says is what? Seeing their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. I don't think that's what they expected. There are pastor stories, you know. And my wife and I raised 4 sons. And they were all boy. And I still remember, well, here I go again. I'm going to get my sons in trouble. My wife's looking at me. You know, but pastors can ignore everybody else's kids, pretty much. They can cry, they can make noise, they can do whatever in the congregation. You just learn that that's not the focus and you can go fine. But as soon as your son makes the noise, it's like you're hanging onto the pulpit, right? And as soon as they get out of hand, you're like trying to root yourself to the pulpit because your instinct is to say something, to do something, to have that authoritative voice. I had to do that one time. My wife was very good at it, but I finally broke down and said it from the pulpit. We can ignore all those things, you know, but that one. And this is where we are. This is Jesus. And this thing comes down and you know, and he says, what? This is the issue? But you see, that's the point. He gets to the underlying cause of the man's paralysis. What does he need most of all? I mean, what good... Think about this for a moment. What good would it be for Jesus to heal him of his paralysis, but not to save his soul? And I often think of poor Lazarus. I don't think that death is ever a fun experience. He had to do it twice. He got raised from the dead, right? But then he had to die again. I mean, I'm glad, just, you know, I'm happy. One time, that's it. right? For me, I don't know about you, but poor Lazarus, right? Because now, again, I think that there was saving faith with Lazarus' condition, but my point is that physical healing in and of itself doesn't get you a whole lot. It does for the moment, it does for a period of time, but in the big picture, not really. And so he gets to the issue. Jesus doesn't ignore what's in front of him. The thing that is most apparent to Jesus, you see, it's kind of like the pastor's son's saying something in the service. The thing that's most apparent, that's screaming at Jesus, is the reason that man is on the litter and they have to go to this extreme effect to get him to Jesus is because of sin. Because that was the mission. That's the mission, to deal with sin. Forgiveness of sins, that's what we need. That's the power we don't have. That's what we can't fix. You see, all of us need forgiveness, don't we? Anybody here perfect? Anybody here not need forgiveness? Don't we all need forgiveness? We've done things, said things, acted out ways we never should have. And yet, think about this. Without Jesus' authority and power, we cannot really deal with sin. The scriptures are clear in Acts 2:38, you know, we're to repent and receive forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. We're to be baptized in him and receive that forgiveness of sins. We cannot find forgiveness on our own or for our sins without faith in Jesus. But we also cannot forgive sins without faith in Jesus. Matthew 18 is all about how you deal with sin. Where does the forgiveness come from? Is it something you possess that you can hand out? Where does forgiveness come from? How is it you can overlook sin? Do you just say, well, it doesn't matter? Meanwhile, your heart is screaming, yes, it does matter. That really hurt. Or yes, that terrible person killed my husband, wife, child, whatever, because he was a drunk or because of this or that. How does that fix it? Without Christ and the payment, there is no fixing. And as our culture unwinds before our very eyes, have you noticed the culture of tolerance that cannot forgive anybody for anything? Have you noticed that? It's as plain as our hands and before our faces. There is never enough. Have you noticed that? When someone commits the unpardonable, any sin that is the sin of the day, what is it that has to happen? They must lose their job. They must lose their name. They must be banished. They suffer loss of job and character. There must be continual and ongoing reparations for the sins of our parents. There is no forgiveness in the world without Jesus. That's the point, folks. As our culture unwinds and we leave Christ behind, we don't have the ability to forgive. Because that only comes from God. Only God can forgive sins. We can't forgive sins because there's always the injustice. How do you fix it? Think about it. You see, injustice prevails because moral wrongs are never repaired in this life outside of Jesus. Forgiveness requires a debt to be paid. How do you pay that? How do you pay the loss of a life or whatever sin it might be? But Jesus has. Isn't that the point of the cross? You see, that's what's going on there. He's actually paying the penalty. He's actually taking it away. God doesn't just look at your sins in the gospel and say, well, it doesn't matter. No, it's real. It's so real that it cost the death of his son, and Jesus pays the penalty. But in a world that doesn't know Jesus, in a world that doesn't believe in God, there is no forgiveness. There's only hatred. And a desire to get even. And we're seeing it as our culture, as the Western world loses and leaves behind its Christian roots, you will see more anger and more vehemence because we don't know how to forgive. We don't have the power to forgive. Because that is only in Christ. Now that sounds pretty bad, but we need to see how bad our sin is again. We cannot do this ourselves. That's my point. But there is a way. And that's the point of the gospel. There is a way. So we can't, but secondly, Jesus can. Jesus uses this moment to prove not just his ability, not just his power, but his right, his authority. Why do you question in your hearts, he says to the lawyers, which is easier, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Now, that's a trick question. Because they're thinking, well, who can make a man walk? He's paralyzed. I mean, that's really powerful. I mean, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Although they're complaining about that only God can forgive sins. But after all, so Jesus is actually tripping them up. He wants them to take the bait. And he knows he's got them. And said, so, let me just show you. Take up your bed and walk. And you can't miss the word immediately in the text. It wasn't like he lay there for a while, thought about it. Immediately. My point, Jesus' authority, he uses the miracle to point us to himself. All the eyes are drawn upon him, and then he asks this question. And he uses the miracle as a sign of his authority, of his power, and of his right. And you can't, it's not so clear in the English. But there in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has, and the ESV says, authority on earth to forgive sins. There's a Greek word there, and it's not dunamis. You know that word we've met before, dynamite, the power. It's not that Jesus has the power to forgive sin. That's not what he says. It's exousia, which means the right of governance, the right of authority, the right to do something. What's he claiming in this text if he says the Son of Man has the authority and the right of governance to forgive sins? Oh, you can't miss it. He's saying he's God, because only God can forgive sins. So that you may know that the Son of Man has this right, this power, this authority. You see, it's a package deal. They got the point. The Pharisees were hearing the blasphemy. And so he declares that he is God. And note what he uses as his title, Son of Man. That's the messianic title in Daniel. That's the God-man. He's not just God. He's God and man. He's the promised Messiah. He's identifying himself as the Christ, the anointed one in the Old Testament scriptures. He's the one that Daniel talked about, prophesied of. He claims it all. But there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And he has the power and the right to forgive sins because he is the very sacrifice for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin, right? You see, he pays for it. Grace isn't cheap. It costs. Forgiveness isn't cheap. It costs. And we see then the deity of Christ. He perceives their thoughts. He understands what's going on. And he declares himself to be the one who has the right and the power and the authority to do what he does. And that takes me already to the second point of this, in Christ's power. He not only has the right and the authority to forgive sins, he certainly has the power as evidenced by the miracle, which is easier, he says, to forgive sins or to say, rise up and pick up your bed and go home. And so he does it, right then and there. The power just happens, right? It just flows from him. And the man is immediately healed of his paralysis. The evidence of the miracle proves the spiritual truth that Jesus is speaking about. That he is the Son of God, and that he alone, as God and man, has the right to forgive sins. And what he does, you see, he identifies for us all the root of death and disease. What is the problem? It's sin, folks. All that's going on around us, all that's happening in our life, the issue is, you can boil it down to that three-letter word, sin. The corruption of our whole nature, the want of original righteousness, the guilt of Adam's sin, and all of our transgressions that flow out of it as we act upon that doctrine of original sin. It has many manifestations, but the root is that issue. That's what's wrong with the world. That's what's wrong with us. That's what Jesus is getting at. He heals the man, you see, with one word. Well, again, we need to think biblically. It's that command of God, let there be light, let there be this, let there be whatever. It was with one word that Jesus can take and heal a man. Jesus' concern is sin over disease. His concern is sin over all else, because sin is the real issue. Let's not play games. That's why the church is all about the church work, the gospel work. Because the real issue is not social injustice. The real issue is not unfairness. Oh, those are symptoms and they're problems. The issue is sin. And the only solution to sin is the gospel. Faith in Christ. Union with Christ. And we're going to see that more and more, because as we and as the church has walked away and gotten on the social justice bandwagon and preaches nothing else but human rights and human this and human that, it will lose its authority to challenge and speak the culture, and it will become more and more irrelevant. And as our culture walks away from all this, I'm afraid we will see more and more of that anger, separation, and the effects of sin. But maybe, just maybe, in God's graciousness, his plan is to bring a revival. Because so often, it's when he brings us low and he humbles us, just as he did in the Old Testament, that his people cry out to him. And so we must cry out. Because the issue is sin. Luke is showing us that Jesus alone has authority and power. You see, he's been building this through these miracles, and he gets us to this point here. That takes me to the third point. So we can't, Jesus can, but faith can. Now, what do we mean by faith can? Well, it's the focus. I mean that faith is only, it only effectually communicates or is the means by which we receive the power of Jesus, because faith has a focus. Faith isn't a thing that we do. It is that trusting Christ's power, trusting Christ's work. It is giving ourselves to Jesus. And through that, Jesus' work flows to us. His power becomes ours. The paralyzed man's friends were focused on Jesus. And they sought him out despite the various obstacles placed in front of them. And I would encourage you, if you're having obstacles in your life that keep you from reading your Bible, that keep you from being in Jesus Christ, then pursue it all the more. Be like these men who wouldn't give up. Jesus recognized their faith was focused on him, and he spoke to the man who must have also had his faith to be lowered. I mean, can you imagine? In that state, he was probably not too well groomed. They probably didn't clean him up a whole lot. You know, he'd been laying on that pallet for quite a while, and they lower him in front of everybody. How would you like to come down in your pajamas? But he was. And it was an exercise of faith on his part. And so Jesus purposely draws the attention of the Pharisees and the legal experts and the religious leaders on himself. Which is easier? And he does it in a way to show us that he must be the focus of our faith. And secondly, then that faith is encouraged. We can't. Jesus can, and it comes through a faith that's encouraged. Jesus encourages faith in him. He's the one who gives us power to deal with sin. When you can't forgive, and get on your knees, and think about how Jesus forgives you. Think about how the Father forgives you and what it cost him. What your sin, my sin, what our sins cost. And if God can forgive us for putting to death his son, for driving the nails into him, and for all that he endured, who am I not to forgive somebody else in the gospel? You see, it is possible when we understand the cost and we understand that it's been paid for. Our faith also encourages others. And this is the, as it were, the ripple effect. This is what had happened in our culture for a long time. The church understood these things and it taught these things. And so people live Christianly, not always to the, you know, I'm not saying that it was a complete Christian culture, but there was an influence. And there was forgiveness, and there was a spirit of forgiveness. We understood it as a culture. Haven't you noticed again, the cultures that don't have Christianity, they don't forgive either. It's always about getting even. It's always about a pound of flesh. And I know that's natural to the human heart, but you see, the Christian civilization has a different take on things. I mean, why do we believe, why do we say glibly, well, this is the culture of second chances? Well, because we believe that there is forgiveness in the gospel. That's what's been behind everything. And you look at this. Abraham had faith in God's promises of salvation. He wasn't just looking for a land. He was looking for the whole inheritance. And what did that faith do? It benefited his descendants. It's the covenantal concept. That's why Peter in Acts says, for the promises to you and to your children. That's why Paul will write in Galatians 3 that we are Abraham's offspring. We're heirs of the covenant. We have blessing through the faith of Abraham. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7 that your children and the children of at least one believing parent are seen as God by God as set apart from the world or holy. Your faith, my faith, it affects others. It doesn't, my faith doesn't save somebody else. That's not what I'm saying. But it does benefit them. It brings certain temporal benefits. It brings certain spiritual benefits. And we need to see that. And that's what's happened when the church is active in the culture. Faith in God's covenant is encouraged, you see, by what Christ is doing here. Our faith in Jesus brings benefits to unbelievers. Sinners are strained. Forgiveness is possible. External benefits of goodness and reverence are shared in society. Well, I would suggest that one of the reasons it's not being shared is because we've withdrawn. And we've become too much like the world. Faith in Jesus results in the glory of God. Now here's the tie-in for this morning's sermon, or this morning's Sunday school lesson, if you didn't catch it. You see what Jesus is doing? He's focusing us all on him and the benefits of faith, right? And then you get to verse 26. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with, and the word in the Greek is phobos. Phobia. That's where we get the word. What is that? Fear. Do you remember what he said? Holiness, well, we're ambivalent about it because it draws us to God, but then we're scared of God. And it's not that God is just different. It's because God is holy other. He's set apart. And here Jesus, when he does this, and they catch what he's saying, that he not only has the power to heal somebody, but he has the divine power to forgive sins, they get it. they're fearful. This is God in their presence. This is something amazing. That's why the English, the ESV, is trying to put it in contemporary language, but I wish they would just would have used the word fear. The word awe is helpful. Awesome has lost its meaning in our culture. You know, we think going on a roller coaster at Cedar Point is awesome. Well, I suppose it is. If you're scared of roller coasters and what's going to happen, you know, it's awesome in that sense. That's what's being communicated here. There's a sense in which, you see, we come into the presence of Christ and we love him and we're amazed and we glorify, but that glorifying and is tempered with fear. Maybe the word to use is reverence. And that's why worship should be something different than a praise concert. Not that we don't praise God, don't get me wrong. But there should be a sense of the reverent, of understanding who we worship and who Jesus is. They got it. Saving faith in Jesus is just not celebratory. It grasps the power and the awesomeness and reverence of God. We believe in Jesus because we believe in our sinfulness. We believe in Jesus because we believe in our sinfulness. We take it seriously. We have to start there. And when we see how bad sin is, we flee to Christ. And we're awed that he would love us and save us. You see, that's what powers the Christian faith. Luke is encouraging our faith in Jesus because of his authority and power. He has it. And our community and our society need that love and the grace of believers in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is only possible because Jesus has paid the debt of sin and promises to make everything right. It will never be right in this world without the gospel. There is no utopia. But there is heaven. And vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And the power to deal with sin and its fruit of injustice and wrongs comes only by the gospel applied to life. You and I can forgive because we're forgiven. That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And that's why the world struggles to forgive. They don't know how. There's no way. We can show them the way. Because Jesus has the right, and he's paid the price to forgive us of our sins. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, how we thank you for the power of your word and the power of forgiven sin. May it not just simply be something in our heart, but a real power that drives our lives as we relate to our families, our loved ones, our neighbors. Oh Lord, we see sin running rampant and we know the only solution is the gospel. And we pray that you would apply the gospel to us and help us to live it out, and that you would again make it the foundation and the bedrock of our life as a people. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.